as you can see what I have on the chart here, my understanding of this illustration for us as he spoke to the people, and these were people who were focused religiously, as he spoke to these people, the topic under consideration is worry. Oh, ye of little faith. Think about that. When we get caught up in worry, would that apply to us, oh, ye of little faith? You know, when we think of worry, remember, he warns them of that. I want to give this illustration. There were statisticians in the University of Wisconsin found that the average individual worries can be broken down into four headings. Let's see which heading. Things that never happen, 40%. You ever worry about things that never happen? Let's go on. The past, 30%. Petty and needless worries, 22%. And then legitimate concerns, 8%. I think that's pretty true, is it not? Oftentimes that we worry about things that never come to pass. Sometimes we worry about things we have no control over. Sometimes we worry about things we've done in the past. So oftentimes our worries are baseless. But when we get caught up in worry, it doesn't solve anything now, does it? For instance, economically, people are worried about their finances. Well, what we do is hopefully make choices that'll keep our finances within the limitations of what we earn. And if it happens where it isn't within the limitations of what we earn, then we pray, God, that give me the strength to find something that I can handle these circumstances. Like my mom would always say, worrying about anything doesn't solve the issue. And again, what it talks about here is being focused to God. So what I've done on this first part, I want to suggest to you three P's that helps us to overcome worry. Now again, those of us that are parents and grandparents, we've got concerns about our children and grandchildren. And there's nothing wrong with concerns. I pray for them all the time. But to worry about situations as to what could happen is going to drive me nuts. Now, I've got two grandchildren that have their license. I am the driver's ed teacher for the third child, grandchild, that's going to get his license in a year. And you know, your mind can start wandering of all the things that could happen as they're driving from here to there. Again, that's a useless worry because I have nothing, I have no control over that. Now, I'm not concerned about my grandchildren, but you get my point. So what can we do as we look at this problem of worry, O ye of little faith? In other words, Jesus is saying, you're caught up in the wrong things. You're worrying about things you have no control over or things that never are going to come to pass. First of all, we've got to prioritize. As we're dealing with worry, turn with me back to Matthew chapter 6, and we have the prioritize, verse 33 and 34. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You see, when we put things in priority, it's going to eliminate us from worrying about useless things. Is that not so? So I need to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And with respect to worry, don't go way down in the future. What's going to happen 6 months from now? What's going to happen a year from now? What's going to happen 2 years from now? You might not even be alive a year from now. So why do we worry about things that we haven't even gotten to? I believe that's what he's saying in verse 34. You have enough to deal with what? Today. You have enough to deal with today, so don't go way out in the distant future. You know, those of us who have Social Security, how many times has it been said, Social Security is going to run out? You ever hear that before? Oh, your Social Security is going to run out. Perhaps it may. But if you've started worrying about that 5 years ago, guess what? You're still getting Social Security, are you not? So again, sufficient for the day. Be focused to today. You got enough dealing with today without looking way in the future. Am I going to have enough money 5 years down the road to support myself if I'm retired? Well, that's not something you can ignore, but don't worry about it. Do what you can and move forward day by day. Does that not make sense? And again, stay focused first and foremost on the spiritual. Another P that helps us overcome worry, let's go to Philippians chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7. When your mind starts racing, maybe your mind never does this. When your mind starts racing because of worry, here's a solution, one of the solutions. Pray. When your mind is so overwhelmed about worry, pray. And Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but by everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now look at verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasseth all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ. My understanding, as I looked at the context of this, verse 7 involves verse 6. What do I mean by that? When I cast all my burdens upon God, when I pour out my heart to God, then I believe verse 7 takes place. God's peace will overwhelm me. That doesn't mean the issues aren't still there, but I've taken it to a higher being. I've taken it to deity. I've taken it to one who cares about me. Does God care about you? Does he want us to pray for our situations we're in, our daily needs? Absolutely. And when I pray and I fully believe in my prayers, I get his peace. Now, remember, I have to do my part also. We understand that. For instance, remember I talked about financial. Some people are in financial adversity. There's nothing wrong with praying about that, but pray that there be an opening that you can find a way to meet those needs. And a second thing to learn, don't overextend yourself if you don't have to. It's very interesting. If you ever have bought a new car and you're paying payments on a car, they know when you're getting to the end of those payments. Because guess what they want? It's time. You need a new car. You need, right? And Mr. Cousins, if you bring your car in now, it's worth this much money. Okay. But then the car they want me to buy is going to be way up higher. And what I've been paying for 5 years, do I want to take on another 5-year loan? And it's interesting, when I first started buying cars, the maximum loan you could get was 3 years. Then it went to 4 years. Then it went to 5 years. And in Illinois, you can do 6 and 7 years. 6 and 7 year loans. Think about the interest you're accumulating and all of that. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to do that, but the point is, you have to be careful how you extend yourself. Had these kids going to college, you take loans when you go to college, right? Be careful how you extend it. Understand that loan is not for burgers and fries. That loan is for education. That's a lot of money to pay for burger and fries on interest to use the loan for that. And the amounts people pay for those loans is astronomical. I can't imagine being 22 years old and owe $130,000 college tuition. And so what I would tell, and I told my children and grandchildren, you're going to, if you want the education, although don't forget the trades, little side note, but without going to the trades, if you want the education, look at what's the best way to do it financially. Maybe you have to start at a junior college. Nothing wrong with that. Get a little cheaper amount in the first 2 years. And maybe you'll do so good in junior college, they'll give you a scholarship or possible scholarship for the 4-year college. Oh, here's a novelty. Maybe you don't have to stay in the dorms. Maybe you can stay home. Think about what kind of money that would save. Plus, a better influence that way, too, wouldn't it be? So, yeah, I know parents and grandparents are worried about their children and grandchildren, and, you know, you want them to get a livelihood that they can live on. But the thing is, take a step back, put the kingdom first, and start rationalizing which way to go, and then pray. Again, we talk about praying. And then the third thing, get correct thinking. You know, a lot of our worrying is because we're just pessimists. We're pessimists, are we not? You go to the doctor wants to talk to you. Tell me the truth. When you say, hear the doctor wants to talk to you, what do we have a tendency to do? We have a tendency to think the worst. Now, it might be the worst, but why do we automatically go to that? What happens when you get a call late at night? You have a tendency to do what? think the worst. And there's so many areas we think the worst. Oh, it's nice today, so far. Forget the so far. If it's nice today, it's nice today. And if the weather changes, we're going to have to deal with it. Right? Anything you do. Well, I've got a job today. Well, then, okay, be happy. Whether you have it tomorrow, you see, you're always thinking the worst. And Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, here's what it tells us. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, what's this? Meditate on these things. Oh, well, I like being a part of the church, but, and then they talk about one problem after another. Are there problems in the church? Absolutely. But what are you going to dwell on? You going to dwell on the problems? Are you going to dwell on that you're dealing with some of the best people in the world? Some little scoundrels, but most of the time, best people in the world. What are you going to think upon? Again, are you going to think upon your failures? Or think upon your success because you're a child of God and he'll give you the strength? Well, what do you think upon? That helps with regards to worry. So again, O ye of little faith, when we allow our lives to be encumbered by worry. Let's go to the next one. O ye of little faith, let's go to Matthew chapter 8. In Matthew chapter 8 and verses 23 through 27, we have recorded here where Jesus is going into the boat with his disciples, verse 23. Now when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, oh, by the way, how do you think they said that? I always like to try to visualize in my mind these individuals. Do you think they just, Lord, save us? Do you think they said that? No, I don't. I think they're overwhelmed. Lord, save us. You're sleeping, and look at what's happening. So, did Jesus wake up and say, that's a good point? No, he didn't do that. Look at verse 26. But he said to them, why are you so fearful, O ye of little faith? And he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, who can this be that even the winds and sea obey him? Do you get the point here? So they awoke him. In other words, we're going to die. These waves are overcoming the boat. Now, let's take some background of this a little bit. Some background of this is if you went to parallel accounts, the parallel accounts in Mark chapter 4 and Luke chapter 8, before they got into the boat, the parallel accounts, Jesus told them ahead of time, we're going to the other side. So before they even started out their journey across this water, he's told them they're going to the other side. The Son of God, deity in the flesh, said we're going to the other side. That's escaped their mind completely. And I believe that's the phrase why he said, O ye of little faith. Because before they even got into the boat, you're going to the other side. He told them that. Would Jesus lie to them? No. Did they have the waves? Yes. But what did Jesus say before they got in? You're going over to the other side. But they allowed the circumstance to overwhelm what he said. Oh, Lord, save us. Wake up. We could have a whole series of lessons on fear. What did he say? Why are you fearful? Think about all the things that fear overwhelms us in. You know, when I was thinking on fear, I had about 6 or 7 points on this, but I can't do that because you'll get upset. I'll be till 12:30. So I'm going to just give you 2 as we talk about fear. Let's go back to the Old Testament when they're going to take the land of Canaan. In Joshua chapter 1. In Joshua chapter 1 in verse 9. Remember, Moses no longer there. And now Joshua is going to take the children of Israel and get their land. It states, have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be what? Do not be afraid. Now remember, we're saying the Lord's going to give them the land. They still had to do the battles. The Lord just didn't give them the land. It was, okay, it's free and clear. They had to go in and do battles with these nations. And some of these nations were very powerful nations. But Joshua is forewarned, do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I love that statement. Do not be afraid or dismayed. Why? God's with you. Let me ask you something, brothers and sisters in Christ. Is God with you if you're serving him? Is he going to get you through whatever comes your way? Didn't say it was going to be easy, but it's going to get you through it? Yeah. Then why do we fear? Why do we fear others? Why do we fear circumstances? But we do, don't we? And you know, even for Christians today, turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 2. Even for Christians today, here's a person's oftentimes greatest fear. And that greatest fear of a lot of people today is death. Are people afraid of death? Absolutely. But as a child of God, I don't have to be fearful of death. This is one of the greatest fears in society, is death. I've known of people who don't bring their kids, if someone passes away, who don't bring their kids to the wake before the funeral, and definitely don't bring them to funerals because they don't want their kids to experience that. In my opinion, that's not a good decision because they need to understand there's going to be death. There's going to be death. And there's going to be sadness. And there's going to be sorrow. But if you're a child of God, this is the beautiful part. If you're a child of God, the greatest fear that man has is death has been eliminated because the Lord cares. Isn't that great? Guess what we're all going to experience if we're not here till the Lord comes back? Every one of us in this room, if we're on this earth and the Lord doesn't come back during our life, we're going to die. There's not a single person in this room who is going to live as long as Methuselah. By the way, who would want to? But nevertheless, you'd get your Social Security back, that's for sure. We're facing death. There's only two options, death or the Lord comes back, either or. For most of us, it'll probably be death. But as a child of God, this greatest fear of mankind is eliminated in Christ. O ye of little faith. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15. Insomuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Look at verse 15. And to release those who through the fear of death were all their lifetime, how much? All their lifetime were subject to bondage. Guess what? I'm no longer subject to bondage of the fear of death through Christ. Remember Philippians 1:21? For to me to live is Christ, and to die is what? Gain. Wow. Now, don't misunderstand. It's sad to us when someone passes on because we no longer have that association with them. I'm not saying you can't have tears at death. That's a whole different subject. But you don't have to be fearful of death because it's going to be something we all experience, but we win over death in Christ. O ye of little faith. Why do you become fearful of that? That's been eliminated. That's been blotted out by the Jesus Christ as to what awaits us. If we're in Christ. Remember it says, blessed are those that die in the Lord, that are in Christ. If you're not in Christ, time to change. By the way, if you're not in Christ, you best fear death and make whatever changes necessary. Let's go to the next one. O ye of little faith. What a sad statement. Who do you think this third one's going to be talking? The first one was talking to the people beyond the apostles, including the apostles, but beyond the apostles. The second one is talking to all the apostles as they cross the boat. And now we have another water event, but this one is speaking of Peter, of Peter. Let's go to Matthew chapter 14. In Matthew chapter 14. Here we have recorded for us, as we look at Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 22, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into a boat and go before him to the other side, and he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea. Now, pay attention to verse 24. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the winds were contrary. Now it is my Bible says, the fourth watch of the night. Now, if you have the NIV, it'll say it was before dawn, before the sun came up. If you look at the commentaries, what it means to the fourth watch of the night, most will suggest it's about 3 a.m. in the morning. Now, I don't know exactly what time they got into the boat, but what that implies to me, since God has chosen to reveal the idea of the fourth watch in the night, it implies to me they have been struggling for some time in this boat concerning the contrary waves that were coming their way. Remember, Jesus is not with them at this moment. Jesus stayed behind. He's praying. Okay, let's go on. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out with fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." I love Peter. Verse 28. And Peter answered and said, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come out onto the water." Now, I want you to pay attention. The water's not nice and smooth. You got the wind and the contrary waves, right? But what's Peter? The other said, "Hey, if it's you, Lord, let me come to you and be it known." So he said, verse 29, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink, and he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O ye of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Wow. We have only two records of walking on water. Jesus walked on water, and for a very short time, Peter walked on water. Because at one point, he kept his eyes on Jesus. "O ye of little faith, why did you doubt?" Doubt what? Jesus said, "Come on out." But like we see, the conditions were horrible. Matthew 14, verse 24. Yet Peter initially, I don't know how much time he was out there, probably not very long, but the minute he took his eyes off of Jesus, he began to sink. Now, I'm not suggesting anybody go out to the lakes and try to walk on water, because I can tell you assuredly you're going to sink. But there's a lesson there for us. And that is, don't doubt when God teaches something. Don't doubt. And sometimes we do. You know what causes us to doubt? Because we take our eyes off the Lord's teaching. We need to stay focused on the Lord's teaching. When we take our eyes off of that, then we begin to doubt. Let me illustrate this. I put down this on the chart. Regardless of the circumstance, you can have complete confidence. I like that word, complete. You can have complete confidence knowing that the Lord knows what you're going through, and you'll have a way to deal with it. Do you believe that? The Lord knows what you're going through, and you'll have a way to deal with it. How many people have given up serving the Lord because something happened to their life and they started doubting? Well, God don't care about me. Now, how'd you come up with that? How'd you come up with that, that God doesn't care? Because look what's happening to me. Well, if what you say is true, then God hated his disciples. Because look at what came their way. Right? In other words, if you conclude God don't care about me because I've got this difficult circumstance, go back and read the New Testament. Did Christians in the first century have difficult circumstances? But they plowed on, did they not? They had the confidence. They are like this illustration here in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 24. You know, some people are strong Christians as long as everything's going nice and smooth. But let me give you a warning. Not all the time everything goes nice and smooth. And sometimes it's not even to your own fault. Sometimes it's circumstances you had nothing to do with. In Matthew chapter 7, look at verses 24 and 25. It's the wise man. Therefore, whoever, listen now, whoever hears these sayings of mine, this is important, and what? And does them. In other words, they're applying the teachings of the Lord to their life. I will liken him a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it did not fall. Why? Because it was founded upon the rock. That's confidence, my friend. You hear and apply the teachings of Christ, you have been foundation of the rock, Jesus Christ. And whatever storms of life come your way, you are able to withstand that storm. That's what that's teaching us. But we've got to hear and apply. Now, I don't want bad things to happen to you. I definitely don't want bad things to happen to me, but bad things happen. Don't doubt. When did Peter start sinking? When he took his eyes off the Lord. When do we start sinking spiritually? When we take our eyes off the Word of God. And we try to conclude. I mean, this is common sense. You don't have to be a genius to figure this one out. It's a shame that so many Christians don't have confidence. Why do we doubt? Let's go to another passage as we talk about the confidence we can have. In Philippians chapter 4, I love this passage. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, there's so many things I don't understand. Why do good, faithful people get so sick? I don't understand that. But stay true to the Lord. Why do good, faithful people die in car accidents at a very young age? I don't understand that, other than we're in this world. Stay faithful to the Lord. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, and my God, I love this, and my God shall do what? Shall supply what? All your need. How much? All your need, according to his riches and glory. By whom? By Christ Jesus. But our need's not supplied if we turn away from Christ. We can have the confidence that we can handle whatever comes our way if we stay focused to Christ and his teachings. Oh, ye of little faith, why did you doubt? God, I was faithful, but then this happened and you weren't there to help me. How do you know that? Maybe you didn't look to him. Maybe you looked to yourself. Why do we doubt? And here's a favorite for all of us. Let's go to Romans 8. We don't use this very often, but we should. In Romans chapter 8, I love this passage, and verse 35 through 39. And by the way, who's writing this? Paul, the apostle. And who had a more difficult life than Paul? Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How wonderful is that? What are we? We're more than conquerors of him who's loved us. Now, this passage is misused. on the idea of once saved, always saved. By the way, we're going to talk about that, Lord willing, next Sunday night. But if we're faithful to God, we are more than conquerors. I don't know what the future holds, but as long as I serve God, as long as I serve Christ, don't doubt. Didn't say you'll understand, just don't doubt. Because there's a lot of things I don't understand. It's a shame. You think getting older, I should understand more. What I find out, I'm understanding less. Don't doubt. Stay focused. And then the final one, the lesson will be yours then. Staying in Matthew, O ye of little faith. So we started out with just a group of people and the Sermon on the Mount. Then we went to all the disciples because they didn't get to the other side. Then we got Peter, who thought he was going to drown in water. And then we go back to the disciples again, but this time it has nothing to do with water. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16. And Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 5. Matthew 16 and verse 5. Here we have the occasion in Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 5. Now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have not taken bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, O ye of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because we have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, how many people baskets you took up? Nor of the 7 loaves of the 4,000, how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, I've illustrated this way. They had the wrong mindset. They got... Now, we go on and read. It's interesting. If you went into a parallel account in Mark chapter 8 and verse 14, there it said they had 1 loaf of bread. So as soon as he talked about the leaven of the Pharisees and scribes, they're thinking leaven to physical bread. They're not looking at the spiritual aspect. The spiritual aspect was doctrine. They got too preoccupied in the present. And, of course, he tells them they had little faith. Little faith, twofold. Little faith. Now, if he fed the 5,000, he fed the 4,000, would he be able to feed them if it's talking about physical food? Yeah. But he's not talking about physical food here. He's talking about the spiritual. See, their mind is still focused on the physical, and what needs to be is their mind needs to be focused on the spiritual. We're not talking about the Pharisees and scribes being bakers, baking bread, and they had a new occupation selling bread to everybody. Well, we're talking about the doctrine. Now, that's what we need to be careful. We got to gird up with the loins of our mind. We get too caught up in the physical, and we forget the spiritual. Is that not so? And the solution to that, 1 Peter 1:13, gird up the loins of your mind. Become more spiritual instead of being so physical. You know, again, going back to finances, you listen to these ads, they're just saying, your money's going to be gone. You better buy gold. Well, I don't care if you want to buy gold or not. That's totally up to you. I don't deal in that, so that's totally up to you. But you know what? Gold is not the solution either. If you want to have the confidence, if you want to have the type of attitude to get through life, focus spiritually. Get your mind filled with the knowledge of God's will. We are to be girded up the loins of our mind. Let's go to another passage. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 23. A lot of people are going through life being scared and worried and fearful and doubting. And I hate to say it, some of us are Christians. And we just don't focus. Oh, you have little faith. Ephesians chapter 4. Does God know what we're going through? Sure he does. we have recorded for us in Ephesians chapter 4. If I get to the right book, I'm in Philippians. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 23, it says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So look at what we have. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now let's add one more passage to that. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3, 10. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. We have recorded for us here in verse 10, and have put on the new man, look at now the spirit of your mind, have the new man renewed in what? Knowledge. You know, it's by what perspective you are looking at things. If you're only looking at things from a worldly perspective, your life is probably miserable. But if you're looking at it from a spiritual perspective, you know what awaits. You know where you're going. You know who's in control. And that, to top it off, you can enjoy the physical that God has given us. I agree with Brother Sadler. We've been so blessed in this country, but we're worried about so many different things. How sad that is. Our first and foremost thought goes back to the first example. Seek ye first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. You keep that spiritual mindset, we won't have little faith. You take off that spiritual mindset, you're looking at things from the wrong angle. You're looking at it from the worldly and to the spiritual. So as I close, I surely don't want God to look at me and say to me, O ye of little faith. Hopefully with each and every day, our faith grows. So I close with this passage. In 2 Thessalonians 1:3, we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, for as it is fitting, because your what? Your faith grows exceedingly. Oh, and by the way, their faith grew exceedingly while they were being persecuted, while it was rough times. Brethren, how sad it is that our faith becomes stagnated because we look at this book for Sunday, and it's a book of instruction for life. Oh, the lessons to learn in this book. It renews my strength of the God who I serve. It renews my strength of the love that's shown to me through his Son. It renews my strength to know where I am, who I am, and where I'm going. And it can do the same for you. We don't have to doubt. God is not going to abandon us. The sad thing, will we abandon him? How are you doing this morning with regards to your faith? Is your faith in harmony with the standard of faith? Have you submitted to the standard of faith to become his child? To repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins in Acts chapter 2? Again, I get so frustrated when I see religious commercials and over the thousands and thousands of people, they tell people to pray this prayer. And you know what? People will see that and hear that and think, okay, I've obeyed the God. No, you haven't. No, you haven't. I wish if they're going to use that money to do that, they'd say, and just simply read Acts 2, 38 through 41. Just read that. And let the people think for themselves. They'll realize they have to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. I'm a firm believer of this. And Larry, I apologize. I constantly use it. People have to be helped to misunderstand the truth. You are a child of God when you're baptized, immersed for the remission of your sins. But then we need to grow in the faith. We need to be the type of people God wants us to be. And though it's not always going to be happy times, it's going to be you can have the confidence, and I love this, you can have the confidence to handle whatever comes your way through Christ and his teachings if you have the faith. Don't be, O ye of little faith, but have your faith grow exceedingly as we stand and as we sing. There it is.